We're continuing to study in the book of Romans, and this morning I want to do a bit of review of what we were looking at last Sunday, and with adding a few extra thoughts to help clarify some of the things that I presented that may not have been easy to grasp. And I want to begin reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. And it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Last Sunday we were looking at the thought of if Christ's Spirit be not in us, we would not be of him. The phrase "of him," I believe, is a reference to those that will be close to him and around him, rather than just simply every person that has been saved. Because it is a conditional thought here, and the Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit of God, the Spirit of God having to do with his mindset, his thoughts, and the Spirit of Christ. If we have the Spirit of Christ, we're going to do the things that Christ did. We're going to make decisions that Christ would make. The WWJD, what would Jesus Christ do, or WWJCD, is the mindset of the Spirit of Christ. What would he do? And if we are aware of what he would do through the study of the Scriptures, that's what we need to do. In other words, our meat should be the doing the will of the Father that sent him or sent us, and to finish and not quit. And if we will do that, then we will be of that group of people that will be close to him in the coming kingdom. That's what I perceive that this is leading up to. Because if we don't have the mind or the Spirit of Christ or the mindset of Christ, we're not going to be of that group. We will not be part of his cabinet or his administration during the millennium. Now, while Jesus Christ was here on the earth, there was a certain number of his disciples, apostles, that were closer to him than others. So it's not a strange thing to think that in the millennium there are going to be those that are closer to him than others. In fact, the mother of James and John, in fact, even James and John themselves, wanted to be in the millennium, one on the right hand and one on the left. Now, not everybody's going to be on the right and the left. There's going to be some that are going to be out yonder away. And there's going to be some that are closer than others. And, of course, Jesus said, it's going to take suffering to gain those positions. And it's not mine to give. I can't give those to you. Those are given to you by my Father. And it's given to those for whom it is prepared. A prepared people for a prepared place in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Now in Mark chapter 5, verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him save Jesus, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They were going to heal a ruler of the Jews' family. And he says here, he suffered no man to follow him. But three, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, you will see in the Scriptures, is a close bond relationship with the Lord, more so than the other apostles. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. The other Gospels don't add apart by themselves. In other words, they just took Peter, James, and John with him up to a high mountain and transfigured himself before them. Here the emphasis is on the fact that he took them apart by themselves, which means that the other nine were excluded from the experience that Peter, James, and John had on the mountain. Doesn't mean that the other nine apostles were lost or were not saved. It just means that there were three that had special privileges that the others did not enjoy, and Jesus chose not to take them with him. That happened also in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and 33, it says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, Sit here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." He took Peter, James, and John with him a little further in the garden to pray. He left the other eight, because Judas was not with them at this time. But Peter, James, and John was a group of apostles, disciples, that the Lord wanted near him, and to experience some things that he did not want the others to experience. And I think this is what's going to happen when the millennium is established. There are going to be those that are going to be of him, be a part of his inner circle. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it talks about those that are Christ's. That's a genitive of Christ. That means of Christ. In Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ," or of Christ, it's in the genitive case, "have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." The word affections have to do with passions. Not every child of God has done that. Not every child of God has crucified their flesh. They still are in the flesh. That doesn't mean that they're not saved. It just means that they're babes. And they have chosen not to put their fleshly desires and appetites to death. And putting them to death means that there is no influence of those passions and those desires and those lusts to entice them to fail to do what Christ would have them do. Because if we have the Spirit of Christ, we will not let our flesh guide us or lead us. We will let the mind of Christ lead us and guide us, and that's done through the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, it says, "But every man in his own order." This is talking about the resurrection. "Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are of Christ at his coming," at his presence. This is a special group of people at his presence when he comes. Christ is the first fruits, then afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then we talked about that a little bit last week, but it speaks of those that are of Christ in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15:23. Then in Galatians 3:29, it speaks of those that are of Christ as being of the seed of Abraham. Verse 29 of Galatians 3, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This has to do with the inheritance, our inheritance, and it has to do with the inheritance of Abraham's seed. And it says, if ye be of Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed. So there is a seed of Abraham, that is a seed, or that is of Christ, of that inner circle, if you please. And Abraham had many seeds. Abraham had Ishmael. Abraham had Isaac. And Abraham had children with Keturah. So Abraham had many seeds. But here he's talking about a particular seed that are of Christ. And they are heirs according to the promise. And I believe this inheritance is a heavenly inheritance rather than the earthly inheritance. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, we looked at last week, verses 12 through 13. In fact, we looked a lot further down than that. And we'll look at those verses in just a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In verse 13 it says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And then again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So first of all, he says, I will declare my name unto my brethren. Brethren are those who are seeking to do the will of the Father. And he declares his name to his brethren. It's not that they don't know his name. They wouldn't forget his name. So I don't think he's just talking about he's reminding them who his name is. But he is saying what I believe his name means in Revelation 19:13. His name is called the Word of God. And so when he declared his name, he was declaring to his brethren what? The Word of God. Now what is the Word of God? Well, Luke defines that phrase in Luke chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. And he said, unto you it is given to know, and he's talking to those that are the seed. They're the ones who are to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable, and it's of the sower, is this. The seed is the mysteries of the kingdom of God, which you see in verse 10. Let me just redefine this word seed. I use the word seed as those who are of Christ. But it was given unto them to know the seed, which is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That was what was given for them to know. And verse 11 defines that seed as the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And it is known as the Word of God. So what Jesus declared to his brethren was the Word of God, which is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Okay, you understand? You grasp that idea? In other words, he was speaking to the Jews who had ears to hear and eyes to see, and he was proclaiming to them the Word of God, which is the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and that is what his name means. Because he declared his name unto the little children. Because back in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, again, I put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children, and it's the little children, paideon, which God hath given me. That's who he declared the mysteries to. Some that didn't have ears to hear were not part of the paideon. They were not the little children. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be likened to his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest to his brethren. And who are his brethren? They're the little children. And anyone else who wants to use the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. But primarily for the brethren. And he did take upon him the seed of Abraham, which was the little children. Because in verse 13 it says, "And behold, I and the children, the Paideon, which God gave me, or given, hath given me." They are the little children, or they are the seed that he took upon himself to be like them. Verse 14, "For as much then as the Paideon, the children, the little children, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." In other words, he is identifying himself with the little children, and the little children are the ones who will enter the kingdom. Matthew 18:3, "And said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And this is a group of people that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people were saved people that the Father gave to the Lord. And these people are little children, and they will enter the kingdom. They will rule and reign with Christ. And these little children are those who can hear and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, in Galatians, we looked at Galatians 3 last week, verses 16 through 19, and it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many," because Abraham had many seeds, remember that, Abraham had many seeds, "but as of one seed," as of one, "and to thy seed," Abraham's seed, "which is anointed." This word Christ, I believe, should be translated rather than transliterated. And if you were to translate the word Christ, it would be translated anointed. It's a noun. Now, some people interpret it as the Messiah, and that's interpretation. That's not translation. Translation is anointed. And Abraham's chosen seed, peculiar seed, is an anointed seed. And continuing in verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," that is the law, in other words, the covenant made to Abraham before the law, which was 430 years before the law came, that law is not going to disannul the promise that God made to Abraham. Now that's what verse 17 is saying. Now I'll read verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant, comma, that was confirmed before in God, in Christ, comma, the law, comma, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should not, should make the promise of none effect." In other words, the law is not going to have any effect on the promise that God made to Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham. The law is not there. Now, the law was given, it tells us in verse 19 why the law is given, but in verse 18 it says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." In other words, the inheritance is not based upon the law. It's based upon God's promise to the seed of Abraham. "Wherefore, when serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." In other words, the seed here is not Jesus Christ, But it's Abraham's special seed that has ears to hear and eyes to see. That's what I want. That's what I have come to see, and I want to share that with you so that you can see that this seed that he's talking about is an anointed seed, and it's and it was a promise covenant made to this seed, and it was waiting till the seed should come. Now, when did the seed come? Well, hopefully I want to get to that as we continue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen." In other words, God says yes, and Jesus Christ made it possible for us to say amen to that. "Under the glory of God by us. Now He which established us with you," and He's talking to the brethren in Christ, "and hath anointed us," is God. So there, the brethren are known as those that are anointed, and they're in God. And it is God that has done this. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living or lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." For our God and Father to have begotten us again, I believe He had to have begotten us before. There's two beginnings. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first beginning. If you're not in the family, there's no promises made for you. Then after you're in the family, then there is another new beginning, and it has to do with our inheritance and the knowledge of that inheritance. And it's made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Continuing here in verse 4. "It's to or for an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." This inheritance is a heavenly inheritance, and it's reserved for us in heaven. Now, part of Abraham's seed was promised an earthly inheritance. They didn't have a clue about the heavenly inheritance. It was all earthly. It all had to do with the land flowing with milk and honey, and the land beyond the Jordan River to the east, a land that didn't flow with milk and honey. So this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. What keeps us? If we continue in the faith, we have the power of God to continue. Or kept, be kept. And we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. This doesn't mean that in the last times God showed the human race how to be saved, because He showed the human race how to be saved when the human race was only two people, Adam and Eve. In other words, the plan of salvation was not kept secret until the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The common salvation has always been known to man. But this salvation is a salvation that would be revealed in the last time. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, continuing in verse 10, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when He testified beforehand the sufferings for Christ." I believe that's the way that it should be translated, because it's ice. "And the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed." that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. And this gospel here, I am persuaded, is the gospel of the kingdom. Now this is a revealed gospel. This is not a open thing. It's revealed. It has to do with grace. It has to do with glory. And it has to do with heaven, not earth. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, it says, "How by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." It's the mystery of Christ that has been revealed, and not the simple plan of salvation, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed. It wasn't revealed in Abraham's day like it is today, though Abraham may have seen things that we don't completely understand what he understood. But the Old Testament saints did not understand it, and it was revealed when Paul got it. Because it said it is now revealed. Now, I appreciate the fact that James and John probably understood some things about the coming kingdom and these truths that were to be open to him. But Paul says, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets. In other words, the apostles are getting it. Now, what he is actually saying is that the Gentiles could be included. That's really what he is saying in this passage of Scripture. In Romans chapter 16, it reflects upon the same thing about Paul's gospel being kept secret. In Romans 16:25-6, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." The word "world" here is interpretation and not translation. It's the word "I own," and it's plural. Since the ages began. This mystery was kept private until it was revealed unto Paul and to the apostles and the prophets of his day. And is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets and made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. This doesn't have to do with salvation. This has to do with obedience of faith or pleasing God. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. Then we find this mystery again in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to whom?" It's being made manifest not to those that are not saved. It's being manifested to those who are saved and are living holy lives. And it's not because they're living holy lives that it is being manifest to them. Because God did not choose Jacob because he did something special, but he knew who would live a life that would honor and glory him from the foundation of the world. But who is it revealed to? It's manifested to the saints. Okay? So it cannot be the simple plan of salvation. That's the point. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile," and this is the Gentile saints, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What is the mystery that was revealed to the saints? It has to do with the hope of glory. And it's Christ in me. Now, Christ in me is not the presence of Jesus Christ in me, because Jesus Christ is in His body of flesh and bones at the right hand of the Father with His blood on the mercy seat. So Jesus Christ is not in me, but His Spirit is in me. That is, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus anticipated glory in His Father's kingdom as well. And He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And if we will be obedient and please God, we will enjoy the glory in that day when Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom. So, what is this salvation? And what is this hope of glory? I believe it's revealed in the so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And what was the Lord talking about when He began His ministry? Mark chapter 15 and chapter 1 verse 15. I think it would be profitable to us to read verse 14 in conjunction with this. In Mark 1:14, as He passed by, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's a mystery. He was revealing that mystery to those who had ears to hear and eyes to see, and saying, the time is fulfilled. What time is fulfilled? The time is fulfilled with the appearing of the seed of Abraham, to whom the promise was made, the anointed of Abraham's seed. That's the fullness of time. And the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, He's telling them, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, this word believe is not aorist. It's in the present tense. It's something that you and I need to continue to do. So this is not talking about the common salvation. This is talking about the so great salvation. And it's for those that are of Christ. And if we will continue to have the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, we're going to be included. But if we depart from the faith, we're going to lose those privileges that we would enjoy if we had stayed faithful to the Lord. I hope this has helped a little bit to clear up some of the things that we talked about last week. And I just trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to His honor and glory and our good and profit. Father, just pray that You'd bless these thoughts to Your honor and glory and our good and profit. And we thank You, Lord, for the ministry of Your Spirit in our hearts and lives, and teaching us the truth of Your Word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.